Today's message is from Luke 17. We're going to continue on, and this is a well-known story, the story of the 10 lepers, and then Jesus talks about his return. So I'm going to read. This is from the New Living Translation. I'm starting in verse 11, and then we'll pray. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us!" He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they went, their leprosy disappeared. One of them, who saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed!" He fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God isn't ushered in with visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is among you." Later, he talked again about this with his disciples. "The time is coming when you'll long to share in the days of the Son of Man, but you won't be able to," he said. "Reports will reach you that the Son of Man has returned, that he's in this place or that. Don't believe such a report or go out to look for him. For when a Son of Man returns, you will know it beyond all doubt. It will be as evident as the lightning that flashes across the sky. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, the world will be like the people were in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came to destroy them all. The world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the hour when the Son of Man returns. On that day, a person outside the house must not go into the house to pack. A person in the field must not return to town. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Whoever clings to this life will lose it. Whoever loses this life will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Lord, where will this happen?" the disciples asked. Jesus replied, "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, let this sink into our hearts. Let it have the effect on us this morning that you want it to have. We thank you that Luke recorded what Jesus did and taught. And so we pray that his message would find room in our hearts and our lives, and that we would be those who could be a light for him wherever we live and work. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first part of the passage this morning is the well-known story of 10 lepers. It says they stood at a distance and cried out to Jesus. So why were they standing at a distance? Right. They weren't allowed to be close to people. By the law of Moses, if you had leprosy, you had to live outside the community. And that wasn't done to punish people. It was done to protect the people that are healthy. That's the first fill-in. If you notice, hey, Dave filled in one for us. The rest are going to be really tough. So I just thought, no, it's the printer was giving me problems. So I could make copies, but I couldn't print. So I copied it off for you. So here's these men. They have leprosy. One of them is a Samaritan. So who are the Samaritans? Somebody help me out. Go ahead, Linus. They're Jewish people got mixed in with the Assyrian race or even people from outside of Assyria. The king of Assyria came and overran the northern kingdom because of their idolatry. They turned away from God. And most of the people were taken away. They brought people from other lands in and resettled them there. and the Jewish people who were left mixed in together. So they were considered half-breeds. They were despised. They were considered heathen, unclean, and they also mixed their religion together. How many of you have heard of the term syncretism? Okay, that's when you have one religion or belief, and then you start mixing it in with something else. That's always a problem for God's people. It happened in the Old Testament. It's happened to Christianity over the centuries. Things get mixed in. There's certain traditions in different areas of the Catholic Church or Protestant Church, for that matter, that are just taken in from the world or from pagan religions. It's happening today in America. There's just an evangelical church, there's a big push away from biblical morality. And that's just part of, well, that's the world doesn't like that, so it's just easier to go along with the world, or you try and appeal to the world by lowering your standards. So it's our job as God's people to really be faithful to his word. Jesus wasn't afraid to call people out. At the same time, it's important for us to not condemn people. If people feel like you're condemning them, do you think they want to follow Jesus? No, not at all. So we have a message of like, hey, you don't have to be condemned. So we have to learn to like be honest with people and to say, look, you know what? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. So yeah, we are saying what you're doing is wrong, but it's not from a position like we're better than you. It's like we're not better than you. But we know Jesus wants to forgive you like he forgave us. And that's the message we have. Praise God. They stood at a distance. They cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What did they believe? They believed Jesus could help them. Were they right? Yes. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Why? Again, because by the law of Moses, you could only come back into the community when a priest had examined you and declared that you were healed, that you weren't contagious any longer. So that's all in like Leviticus 13 and 14. Now, let's think about this for a minute. They're calling on Jesus. Jesus says, go to the priest. Are these guys healed already? Could they look at each other and say, like, wow, we're better. Let's go show ourselves to the priest. No, if they looked at themselves like, oh my gosh, I still got sores. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It ruins the nerves in your fingers and face and feet. And you begin to deteriorate, not only just because of the disease, but because you get cut and your body doesn't heal right. You don't even know that you're getting cut because the nerves are dead. And so it's very terrible. So these guys are looking at each other. They don't look any better. But they went to the priests. They believed what Jesus told them, and they walk off. They go, okay. I love that. That's an example for us, isn't it? So they went, and on the way, they're healed. And there's something about taking a step of faith. There's something about stepping out when you can't see it. Faith doesn't go by what it sees. It goes by what we believe. And so by faith, they believed something was going to happen by the time they got to the priests, and they were right. Praise God. The leprosy disappeared. They were cleansed. And one man, when he realized it, did what? He ran back to thank Jesus. Was he quiet about it? No, it says he came back praising God loudly. And he said, thank you to Jesus. And he threw himself kind of like in worship at Jesus' feet. It's beautiful. And then Jesus said, wow, I healed 10 guys, didn't I? Where are the other 9? Only this foreigner came back to give thanks and to glorify God. So on your outline, the lepers went in faith to see the priests. And then only one man returned to say thanks and to give God the glory, to glorify God. Now, how about us? How are we doing in the Thanksgiving department this morning? It's a great story. We love to read this. Are you thanking God today for all the ways he's been kind to you and all the ways he's been good to you? Yeah, I hope so. That's why we're here, right? I mean, that's why we gather. We spend 20 or 30 minutes to praise God because he's worthy. We don't want to be like the 9, do we? We don't want to be guilty of God's done lots of great things for us, but we have an attitude of, I deserve it, I'm entitled, that permeates our society today. I deserve this, I deserve that. What did we learn last week? Jesus said we should have an attitude of what? I'm an unworthy servant, I've only done what I ought to have done. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm bought with a price. Jesus paid for my sins. Hallelujah. I belong to him now. So there's nothing great about me, but I have a great God. I have a great inheritance. I have a great church family. I belong to a wonderful group of people, the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ. And so our boast is in the Lord. So we want to have that right response. I think in general we do pretty well at this as a church. But we can always excel more, amen? We want to, as I read this morning, 1 Peter said, rejoice greatly that your faith saves you. Let's think a little bit about the lepers. Do you think these men grew up, say at age 12, thinking, you know, I'm going to be a leper one day? No. Of course not. So all of a sudden you get this dread disease, and there was no cure. And you had to live outside the community. You couldn't stay in your home. You went to a leper colony, as we called it. Imagine how they felt. You're rejected. You're sick. You're probably very disappointed. You might be despairing and angry at God. Like, God, why did you let this happen to me? Be a totally understandable way to think, right? But does living in that kind of mindset get you anywhere? No, it doesn't. Well, these men heard about Jesus, that he healed people. Maybe they even saw from a distance people get healed or talked to someone from a distance and said, like, hey, I'm better now. So they went to him with this faith, like, he can help me too. And that's absolutely true. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save lost, hurting people. People who are broken, people who are despairing, people who are tired of life, people who are angry at God. Jesus came to heal them, to make them whole again. Praise God. So these men's faith in Jesus was rewarded. The man is at Jesus' feet. What does Jesus say? Stand up, go your way. Your faith has what? Made you whole. What word is that in the Greek? We've studied this before. Sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means saved. That's how it's translated in other places. So it means to be made whole. Whether it's sickness, whether it's disappointment and despair, whether it's your sins, you need to be forgiven, is how we generally think of being saved. But all of this means it's about being made whole. Being a Christian means you get to be made whole. That's why we have good news for people around us. Whether they're despairing or hurting or sick or whatever it is, we want to introduce them to Jesus. Your faith saves you. Can somebody say amen? All right, turn to your neighbor. Come on, you got to be a little more enthusiastic. Turn to your neighbor and say, your faith in Jesus saves you. Janine reminded us last week how valuable our faith was. We read that in 1 Peter. Your faith's more valuable than gold. And it gives glory to God on the day when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. I'm glad you have faith in Jesus. I read this story recently down at the youth center. At the youth center, they don't want us to preach the gospel or do Bible studies, but I read a story to all the kids every week. And there's this great storybook called Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories. It's like 1950s and 60s kind of book. But it has true stories. This Christian man compiled all these real-life stories of kids and what they did, you know, wrong or what they did right, and there's always a moral to the story. So this is a true story. There's a little boy. He was like 6 or 8 years old. It was time to go back to school in the fall, and his mom had bought him school clothes, and he was all excited about going back to school, and he got sick on the first day of school. And they called the doctor, and the doctor said, no, you need to stay home. So he had to stay home. He's very disappointed. Well, then the next day, he was still sick, and the day after that, he kept getting worse. And the doctor was coming in every couple of days. He's saying, yeah, you know, you still need to be at home. So his mother was getting increasingly worried about him. His father was away on a business trip. So she puts a cot into the bedroom, and she's sleeping there at night, and he just keeps getting weaker. And one morning, they're talking together, and his mother starts crying. And he says weakly, he goes, Mom, why are you crying? She goes, oh, you're so sick, son, and I just hate to see you this sick. And it's kind of dawning on her that he's dying. And she had called her husband like the day before and said, you better come home. And he said, well, Mom, he said, why don't we ask Jesus to heal me like he healed the 10 leopards? She goes, the 10 leopards? He goes, yeah, you know the story of the 10 leopards. And like the one came back and thanked him. He goes, oh, the 10 lepers. He says, oh, I've been so busy. Yes, we should pray together. And I don't know why I haven't prayed for you. He goes, well, Mom, is it too late to pray? She goes, no, darling, it's never too late to pray. So they clasped hands, and the mother started praying. And the little boy interrupted and said, dear Jesus, I pray you'd heal me like you healed the leopards. And I'll thank you, I promise. Amen. And then she kind of smiled. She looked at him in the eye, and he looked at her in the eye. She goes, hey, Mom, I'm starting to feel better. And sure enough, the next day, his energy was back. The doctor comes in. He's amazed. He's like, wow, I don't know what happened. His dad gets home 2 days later. He's out of bed, gets to greet him at the door. He was completely healed. I love that story. See, that boy had faith like a mustard seed. God, when we pray for the sick, when we pray for situations, God's not looking for the right words. This kid had the words wrong. He thought leopards got healed. God saw his heart. He loves faith. When we pray for each other, it's not that we pray everything just right. It's that we're praying with a heart. Lord, we want to see this person healed. Jesus, you're the healer. Holy Spirit, please come and anoint them and touch them right now. Are you with me? That's how we pray. It doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be from the heart. It has to be with faith. It's never too late to pray. So did you get number six? Like the lepers, we all feel disappointment and despair. The next point is Jesus came to make broken, hurting people whole. Hallelujah. And it's your faith in Jesus that saves you. And then finally, our hearts, not our words, are the most important aspect of our prayers. Let's keep going. Jesus is then asked by the Pharisees, when is the kingdom of God coming? Or how is the kingdom of God coming? They were very focused on the kingdom of God. So it says precisely, verse 20, when will the kingdom of God come? Do you ever just think about what that's like? Here's Jesus. What's Jesus like? Jesus is amazing. Jesus opens blind eyes. Jesus causes people who are deaf to hear. Lame people walk and rejoice in God because Jesus heals them. Jesus feeds hungry people when there's not enough food. He multiplies the food. And the Pharisees are saying, well, Jesus, when is the kingdom really going to come? It's like, hello? They missed it. So these are people dedicated their lives to the Word of God, looking for the kingdom of God, and Jesus, the Messiah, shows up and they miss it. They're jealous of him. They're angry with him. They say he's not of God. That's shocking. Why did the Pharisees miss it? Well, they missed it because God didn't show up the way they expected. What was their idea of the kingdom of God coming? Crush the Romans. Destroy Rome. Kill these soldiers. Get them out of our country. They're waiting for an army general or a great military leader to drive people out. And Jesus is saying, you know what? The kingdom's already here. It's in your midst. Another King James and some others translate, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Well, they're both true. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God comes within us. Hallelujah. When Jesus was walking, the kingdom was there and they were missing it. He said, it's among you. It's not with the signs that you're looking for. Friends, we have to beware of our presuppositions and expectations of how we think God has to work in our lives. Because we get disappointed too. And we can miss what God's doing in our lives because we're so frustrated that it's not happening the way I wanted it to happen. Are you with me? So we have to beware of that. Again, we're just the unworthy servants. God is free to use us however he wants, to do whatever he wants in our lives. And our attitude should be, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in me. And when we learn to pray that from the heart and mean it, there's a peace that comes into our lives. The peace of God that passes all understanding. There's a power that comes into our lives because we're confident in God. We're not confident in our circumstances. We're confident in our God. And that's how God wants us to live. My hope is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. He goes on. He goes, people will say, oh, the Son of Man's over here, or the Son of Man is over there. There's a time coming. You wish I was here, but I'm not going to be here. But then what's going to happen? He's going to come back. How many of you have read books about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? A lot of us. When I was a young Christian in the 1970s, we were really into Jesus coming back. There was a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was a bestseller. Like everybody in America, you didn't have to be a Christian. You'd read The Late Great Planet Earth. And I was just talking, Jesus is going to come back. But some of the prophecies he had about how it was going to happen, it didn't happen that way. So I just want to warn you, when you read those books about how Jesus is going to return and what it's going to be like, just take it with a grain of salt. I've just been around a long time, been a Christian a long time. Every book I've ever read about how what it's going to be like and how Jesus is going to come back, they're wrong. It never happens that way. We'd be a lot further off if Christian authors just said, you know, I got it wrong. I had this idea, but it didn't quite happen that way. One of my favorites was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. There were 88 wrong reasons, but they published their booklet. I laughed. They were at a Christian book sale, and this one guy came up and said, oh, can I buy these on credit? And the guy goes, ha, ha, ha. Do you get it? He was going to pay him after Jesus came back. All right. But Jesus is coming back. So even though all the details were wrong, the message was great. And lots of people got scared about Jesus coming back, and they're not ready. Do you hear what Jesus said? Doesn't that sound a little scary? Yeah, because when I come back, one, you're not going to miss it because it's going to be like lightning in the sky. Have you ever been in like a really big thunderstorm and the thunder's loud and the lightning just goes across the sky and you're like, ah, it's scary. Well, Jesus is saying that's the way it's going to be. You can't miss Jesus coming back is what he's saying. How about at the end? He says, they're saying like, well, where, Lord, is this going to happen? He goes, where? Well, where the body is, the vultures will gather. You're like, what does that mean? How many of you have ever seen vultures out on the woods? Okay, a few of you. All right, so I went hunting and fishing a lot, and when you're out in the woods, you see vultures all the time, and they soar, like there'll be three or four of them, and they're soaring up high in the sky, and they found some dead deer or some carrion, you know, some animal, and then they go down and they eat it. But you see them all the time. It's not a mystery that, oh, there's vultures there. Oh, there's something dead down on the ground. So Jesus is just saying, you're not going to be deceived. It's not hard to know when I come back. When he comes back, we're all going to know it. Revelation says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. We're going to see it. You know, back in the 70s and 80s when Christian television got going, one of the TV preachers said, well, people, every eye will see Jesus because they'll all be watching like my station and like all broadcast Jesus coming back. I tell you, Christians say the most ridiculous things. I don't think God needs Christian broadcasting help to, like, you know, have every eye see Jesus. But he's going to come back. So it's not going to be a mystery. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus comes back tomorrow, are you ready? Young people, are you ready? Those of us who have been Christians for decades, are we ready? In the days of Noah, Jesus said people are eating, drinking. There's wedding parties. We're planning Steve's wedding this summer. What if he comes back before then? We don't know the hour. Am I ready to meet Jesus? I think I am. I'm not perfect, but I have faith in him. And if you have faith in Jesus, you're saved. Hallelujah. But there's a warning, isn't there? He goes, oh, it'll be just like the days of Lot. People are eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, building. Anybody buy anything last week? Yeah, that's life. Eating, drinking, buying, selling. We think like everything's going to be like this forever. And Jesus says, well, it's not. And there's, in the world, things happen. People think, oh, everything's going to be the same. A hurricane comes, their house gets destroyed, and, like, life isn't going on the way they thought it was. Massive floods in Houston. People's lives aren't going on the way they thought they would go. The world we live in teaches us that this part of us that wants everything to just be nice and cozy and always be good and never change is a fallacy. Life isn't that way. And Jesus is saying this life is only a preparation for the next life. So you need to get ready now. Because when he comes back, it's too late. The waters are rising. Noah and his family are in the ark. They're in a boat. And nobody else can get in. That's horrifying. Friends, we have to have a sense of urgency about the gospel. And it's hard in Boston because it feels like we're narrow-minded. It feels like we're judgmental. It feels like, you know, we're archaic, like we're puritanical. We're this. No, no, no. This is the truth. We appreciated Stephen Carter last week was talking about building confidence to give an answer. And he said, so often as Christians, how do we feel compared to the world? We feel foolish. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we get it reversed. So I want us to have confidence in Jesus. You have words of eternal life. You're the light of the world. People need Jesus, and God needs us to tell people about it. So I've purposed in my heart, I'm very intentional about wanting to share Jesus with the people I know. So I, you know, have my prayer list. I've got people's names on it. And I'm saying, boy, there's some people I've known for years. I haven't told them about Jesus. I haven't told them, like, how I got saved. That's the easiest way to tell someone about the Lord. Because it's your story. They're going to listen. So I got talking to this one friend of mine, and it turns out he believes. I was pleasantly shocked. Praise the Lord. He's a believing Catholic friend of mine. It's great. I have another friend who actually said he wants to study the Bible. I mentioned this to you before. He has a born-again brother who, like, he and his wife say the most non-edifying things. And I'm just like, oh, I said, no wonder you don't, like, want to be a born-again Christian. But he's open to Jesus, and that's who we're preaching. We're not preaching. You don't have to be like your strange brother. We're calling you to Jesus, amen? We're not calling you to be a TV preacher. You don't have to be like Dave Hill, but you do have to follow Jesus. And that's going to mean your life is going to change. But you'll be glad it changed. Hallelujah. So I just want us to be intentional. I want us to be in prayer. I don't want us to, like be dreading having to talk to someone. That's from the enemy. We should have a joy in talking to people about the Lord. Just keep it simple. It's not your job to make someone believe. You're just called to be a witness. When there's a trial and they call a witness, is it the witness's job to convince the jury? No. The witness just tells what they know. This is what I saw. This is what happened. And we can all do that. This is what I was like. I met Jesus. I realized I needed to be forgiven. I needed a Savior. My life changed. He wants to change your life too. Then the Holy Spirit can start doing something. I love how the New Living Translation says it. Yes, it will be business as usual. They kind of added that in a little bit. But that is the total sentiment of what Jesus is saying. It's business as usual. All right, back to your outline. Number 9, our hearts, not our words, are the most important in prayer. The next point, I actually left out a word. The Pharisees missed the kingdom because God did not fit their expectations. So you have to write "not" in there as well. Okay, what's the next point? You can't miss Jesus' return, but are you ready? Jesus says he'll come at a time when people do not expect him. And finally, Lot's wife. Let's think about Lot's wife in closing. Can we get the worship team back up? Steph, can you and Harley, Ed, give us a closing song? He said, remember Lot's wife. Why should we remember Lot's wife? What did she do? She looked back. Why was that bad? She'd been warned, don't even look back. So here they are. They're in this city. The angel said, this city is going to be destroyed. You need to get you and your family out of there. They're hesitating. So what does the angel do? Grabs them by the hand and is like pulling them out of the city. If an angel who's pulling you out of a city is telling you, don't even look back, don't you think you'd be scared to death and not look back? But she looked back. Why did she look back? That's where her heart was. Her heart was in a city that was doomed. Now, what does God say about this world? It's doomed. I mean, it sounds gloomy. It doesn't mean we have to be doomsday kind of people, but this is a world under judgment. So we're called to redeem the world as much as possible through our work, through our families, through our living. We're meant to be not doom and gloomy, but like, hey, we're going to live for God where we are, and we expect God to bless us and honor our efforts. But we have to remember, this world's passing away. Denzel Washington, I read a fun quote from him. He said, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Why? Because you can't take it with you. It's everything that we build up or have in this world, it's passing away. So look with me at the last scripture. Let's read this together. 1 John 2, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's wonderful. You all are privileged because God's revealed himself to you. So don't love the world. Be in the world, but don't be of it. Be hard workers. Make money. Save it. But remember, it's passing away. Our first heart should be for the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. College students, in the midst of your studying, you got to study hard. But still, keep Jesus in your mind. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Can we do that together? Yes, we can.
Thank you.
I love our church. You guys live this way. But we can do better. Amen? We can be more focused on the Lord. We can be more seeking first the kingdom of mindset. We can be more in love in Jesus and less in love with the world. So let's pray for that. Father, I just want to say thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be people who do not take your goodness for granted, but we thank you for every good thing we have. We want to be like that man who came back praising you, shouting your praises, and falling at Jesus' feet and saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to be ready. We want to be like Noah. We want to be about our Father's business so that when you return, hey, we can say, praise God, we're going home. So just take a moment and talk to the Lord on your own. Just share with him whatever it is that he's speaking to you, whatever is coming on your heart from what you heard this morning. Just pray over it. I pray that you would give us divine appointments and make us intentional, but also work on our behalf to be able to share with more people how wonderful Jesus is. Lord, I thank you for Joe and Peter and Evan and some others of us. We're trying to do Bible studies with people we know. We pray that would happen. Lord, we pray it'd be like back in the 70s, when people were thinking about Jesus coming back, when people were thinking about their relationship with you, we ask you to awaken people around us. Use us, Father. Give us opportunities to be a light for you. Hallelujah. We need your help. Amen. We need your help, Lord. So we're asking you to do this. We want to be a church where people meet Jesus Christ and get new life in him. We all say amen. Amen.